In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Hello and welcome to A Journey Through the Bible. I'm Benjamin.
And I'm Johannes. We're two guys from Sweden, currently living in Montana, attending a school of biblical studies with YWAM. It's a 9-month long course where we get to study through the whole Bible. And in this podcast, we just want to share this journey with you and what difference the Word of God is making in our lives.
66 books, 5 times, 9 months. Let's go! Hey, and welcome back. Today we're going to study John with you. What you heard first was John 1, 1 through 5. This little section sets up the whole book, but let's come back to that later. And like usually, just dig into what's going on in this book. Who wrote it? Why did it? Was it written? When was it written? What's going on in the culture around it? So who do we believe wrote it, Johannes?
Yeah, I think we dove into this a little bit in the letters of John as well. But we believe that it was John the disciple.
Yeah.
I think that's where we both landed, right? Who wrote this? He walked with Jesus. He would have seen all these things in this gospel. He would have seen them personally. And if you look at all the other gospels, John the disciple, he's mentioned quite a lot.
Yeah.
He's with Jesus quite a lot. And in this book, he never shows up by name, at least.
No.
And so that's a little bit weird.
For sure.
Like, if he's so prominent in the other Gospels, why isn't he in this one?
Yeah, and the theory around that might be that he is just humbling himself. He's just humbled. He's showing that he's not that important.
Yeah.
That he's not worthy of being mentioned by name.
Yeah.
Which is interesting. Instead, he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved.
Yeah.
That might not have been that much of a pride thing in that time, as I always thought of it.
Mm-hmm.
It might mean actually that he was humbling himself, that he was not worthy of being mentioned by name.
Yeah.
And names have always been important to that those cultures. So
yeah,
that might have something to do with that.
Yeah. Yeah. So there are other theories out there, but I mean, to me, it just makes much more sense that it was John the disciple who wrote this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so for dating on this book, most people would probably land towards the end of the first century.
Yeah. Like 80 to 95, that ballpark area.
Yeah. Somewhere there, meaning that John is probably really old at this point. But he's living then most likely in Ephesus, so in a Greek world rather than a Jewish world. And so, he just sees the need to write into that culture for all the believers who are in that culture.
Because it's a bit different than for the Jewish communities.
Yeah, exactly.
They need to hear different things.
Yeah. And some might say that it was written pre 70 AD, which is before the fall of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Because it's never mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
But also, like, I don't really think that's John's message anyway.
No.
It's not necessarily a chronological and like perfect historic, well, it is historic, but it's not like a chronological, this is Jesus's life.
He's telling a story and sending a message
much
more than just writing history.
Yeah, exactly. That's a good way to put it. And so, yeah, I think it was written probably close to the end of the first century.
And this is a unique gospel.
Yes, very different from the other gospels.
Yeah. So the other three is classified as similar, but this one is just different.
Yeah.
How is it different, Johannes?
Well, I think just in the... Well, first of all, the others seem to be based kind of off of each other a little bit somehow. I think we talked about that with Mark and Luke as well. Mm-hmm. But this one seems more interested in really showing Jesus as fully man and fully God.
Yeah.
That seems to be John's main message, that you would really understand who Jesus is. Yeah, he's really just like, look at Jesus.
Yeah, and it makes sense to who we believe the audience to be too, because most likely this is written to a non-Jewish community. Mm-hmm. So a community that not necessarily is born and raised in Jewish culture. We see that throughout the book because he's explaining things that would be very, very obvious to a Jewish person. Mm-hmm. So it kind of is important for these people to understand who Jesus is and understand the parts of Jewish culture too.
Yeah, exactly. And John is most likely in Ephesus during this part of his life. And so it's a Greek culture. And in Greek culture, there's just a ton of different philosophies going around that just sprout into like many different heresies. Yeah. And many different views on the world and views on gods. And gods are, to them, very real. Mm-hmm. Like it's not something separate from this life. Like gods are a very real thing. Spirituality is a very real thing.
Yeah.
To them.
Talked about in Ephesians.
Yeah.
Everything is God's.
Yeah, exactly. And so it's rather just defining like what is God's interaction with this world.
Yeah.
And yeah. And so there are a lot of different things that these recipients have to deal with.
Yeah. So overall, in this book, we see a message that is kind of highlighting certain heresies that we can see that they were struggling with in that time period.
Yeah.
They're not mentioned in the book, but we see that the message really is prominent to these people. It's actually saturated throughout the whole book. That is the main idea of the book.
Yeah.
To really work against these heresies that people are believing in.
Yeah. So let's just go through them a little bit, and then we'll just refer to them, just so we have a little bit of grasp what the original readers would be going through.
Yeah, and I think that's your job.
Okay, I'll take that. So a lot of these things are based in a kind of a Gnostic worldview, which removes God from the world a little bit, but mm-hmm. then these sprout out into different things. So the first thing is probably dualism, which kind of says that the physical, the body, this world, that's evil. Everything in it is evil.
Oh, so you can do whatever you want physically as long as your spiritual life is okay?
Yeah, basically.
Okay.
Your life doesn't really matter. Your physical body doesn't really matter. All that matters is your spirit or your soul. And so whatever you do with the body, it doesn't matter because that's not eternal anyways.
Oh, okay.
And the spiritual is good. And so this would also mean that God, who is spiritual, would never come to the world. He would never touch the world because the world is evil.
Raising an issue that we believe that Jesus was man.
Yeah. Yeah, this...
For them.
Yeah, exactly. This is... and especially that God doesn't really love this world.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. And so that's dualism. And then we have something called Cerinthianism. It's a long, complicated word to spell. But basically, this says that Jesus wasn't really God. Jesus was just a man. And then upon his baptism, the Spirit of Christ came upon him. So he was just a normal man, and then the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, came upon him at his baptism, and that enabled him to do all these miracles in his life.
So it was not, Jesus wasn't God.
No.
It was just the Spirit of Christ upon a man.
It's just God who sent the Spirit of Christ upon him. So he did all these miracles, presented himself to be the Christ. But then at his death, the Spirit of Christ actually left Jesus before he suffered, because a God can't suffer. God can't come to this world to suffer. And so the Spirit of Christ left Jesus before he even died. And so, yeah, that is interesting. But that was a heresy that was going around this time.
In the Greek or Roman culture?
I think this is a Greek thinking, at least. I mean, they're kind of intermixed here, but yeah, I think this comes from Greek thinking. And then the last thing we deal with is docetism, which basically is the opposite. Basically says that Jesus was never man. He was kind of like a phantom.
Oh, so he never had a body?
No. So Jesus came as God, but never had a body, never was here physically. He wasn't part of this world, really. He was just a spirit, a phantom, like just appearing to be in this world. And so these things John is actually gonna deal with.
Yeah. I think we see that even in the first five verses that he's dealing with a lot of these things. It's interesting just knowing that this is the audience that John is writing to. It's fascinating to read these stories. All the miracles have a different idea why they're placed where they are. It's very interesting, and it kind of ties into one of the main ideas, or actually the book itself tells what the purpose of this book is.
Yeah, exactly. The author actually writes out in the book why he wrote this book, which is kind of interesting and nice.
It's really nice. So read this first and then read John.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's John 20, 30 for 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the foundation, the framework of the book.
Yeah. This is the reason why John writes.
He wants them to understand that Jesus is Christ.
Yeah.
He wanna burst the bubbles of weird heresies and ideas, which all of these are talked about later on in church history, and different council have eliminated different of these ideas and just poked them and said, no, this is not heresy. This is not what we believe in.
Yeah, exactly.
So John actually kind of is early on showing the world what the church fathers established in the 400s as a final. Jesus is man and Jesus is God. 100% man, 100% God.
Yeah, exactly. And that's where these creeds come from as well that we have. They're like, let's define what we believe here, because there are all of these heresies going around. And so John says, like, Jesus did many other signs. So this isn't everything that Jesus did that's in this gospel.
But these are the things that's going to speak to the people that he wrote to.
Yeah. So these are specifically chosen to speak this message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
It just shows the author's geniosity. That's not a word, is it? Anyway, how smart they were when they wrote, like, the creative, perfection in what they wrote.
And he knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So cool.
So let's look at how he deals with these things, and let's look at how he deals with showing that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God.
Yeah. So first we see Jesus is God, and that is so saturated throughout the whole book. Yeah. There is miracles upon miracles upon miracles upon miracles.
Yeah.
And even to their knowledge, you couldn't perform miracles, right?
Yeah. I mean, you have the prophets of old who did, you know, a certain number of miracles, but no one was ever close to what Jesus did.
And that was still through the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
So it's a godly thing.
So that just shows that at least he is for sure a man of God, and I mean, just the number of miracles that he performs and the way he does it too, and how he performs it on Sabbaths, and so on and so on, breaking all these rules that you can't do.
You can't do that.
Unless you are the Lord of the Sabbath.
Yeah, exactly. He's establishing himself as God.
Yeah.
One little miracle that I thought about was the healing at the pool at the Sabbath. He was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, and he interacts with this guy that needs healing.
Mm-hmm.
And he heals him.
Yeah.
And then he states afterwards, who actually was the healer?
Mm-hmm.
So in 5:17-18,
yeah,
we see, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God."
Yeah.
Jesus here states himself that he is God.
Yeah.
He's not holding back.
Yeah.
And this is really frustrating to the Jews.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. Yeah, and the author explains to us why. Like, even if we might not understanding, he's like, understand why they are angry.
Yeah.
The author is like, they're angry because he was making himself equal with God.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So, Jesus equal with God deals with this whole thing that Jesus wasn't God. You know?
Mm-hmm. He's highlighting that he actually is God.
Yeah, exactly.
So the author at least had no doubt that Jesus was God. Otherwise, he would never include this in the book itself.
Yeah.
And
we see later on in chapter 17, again, that Jesus, this is Jesus praying with his disciples, and he prays that that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. He's saying that the Father and I, we are one, just as you and I are one, so they need to be one.
Mm-hmm. Again, he states that Jesus recognized himself to be one with God. John believes this and is really trying to spread this message to the readers. There is no doubt Jesus is God.
Yeah.
These is also some of the fundamental ideas of the Trinity.
Yeah. Yeah. It's one, yet three.
Uh-huh. But one.
But one. Yeah, that's... We can chew on that forever.
Yeah.
But Jesus is truly stating, we are one.
Yeah.
The Father and I, we are one. So, making himself equal with God again. So these things, and we see them more throughout the whole...
It's saturated everywhere.
Yeah.
We're seeing so many miracles, so many things where Jesus is speaking to the earth to do certain things.
Yeah.
He's rebuking storms. He controls everything.
Yeah.
Only what God can do.
Mm-hmm.
This is also interesting in the sense of this is a God controlling every God.
Yeah.
Because they would have had gods for everything.
Mm-hmm.
A God of harvest, a God of wind, a God of everything. It's a little like the old school Egyptians.
Yeah.
But this shows that Jesus is God over everything. Over sickness.
Uh-huh.
Even over death.
Yeah.
Over the world.
Yeah. Yeah, he is the one God. I think it's really cool, and you see it so clearly in this gospel.
Yeah.
And so then we also have the things dealing with that, okay, well, Jesus is God. Then he wasn't truly man, you know. He wasn't really walking on this earth.
Oh, because he has to be God.
Yeah.
So then he can't be...
So then he wasn't man. So,
So how does John deal with that then?
Well, apart from chapter one, which basically deals with all of them.
There he states everything.
Yeah, I think we see some really interesting things, some really interesting clues in Jesus being man.
Uh-huh.
And so we have a couple of times when Jesus is, for example, he's hungry.
Oh.
He is thirsty. He's tired.
These are manly traits, right?
Yeah, that doesn't really sound like...
godly things.
No. Like, does God get hungry? No.
Does God get hangry? Was that what happened in the flood? No, sorry. Joke aside.
Yeah, maybe. No, I don't think so. But no.
it's showing traits of man.
Yeah, exactly.
Things that I feel.
Yeah.
Things that I do.
Yeah. And then we have a really interesting story, a really touching story of Jesus and Lazarus. When Lazarus has died and all these people are coming and telling him, like, you need to come because Lazarus is, well, he is dying. And then they're like, actually, he's already died. And then Jesus comes anyways. And this is in chapter 11. And from 28 and forward, he meets Mary. And Mary is, of course, this is
Mary's sister of brother. Lazarus.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. The sister of Lazarus. And she is devastated. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then it says that Jesus wept.
That is not a godly thing either.
No.
Or, yeah, maybe. But then it would have rained.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, no. Exactly. No. To them, this wasn't like a thing that a God would do, to weep over a
person.
Human.
Yeah.
A physical human. Like, why would a God do that?
Yeah.
But I think this really shows the humanity of Jesus.
Yeah.
That he came and he wept. And also sure. That our God has emotions.
Yeah. Really like highlighting that idea that that he was man.
Yeah. Physical tears coming out of his eyes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Even as he knew he was going to raise Lazarus.
Yeah.
This is one of these little stories that really is so prominently showing all three of these things. Jesus cared about the physicals.
Mm-hmm.
He cared about raising Lazarus from the dead. He cared about his sisters that was weeping and sad. And Jesus also had very warm emotions towards Lazarus.
Yeah, for sure.
That's why he's weeping. It's showing his manliness, his humanness.
Yeah.
That he is willing to weep. But at the same time, it's so fascinating because he knows, because he's God, that he is going to raise him.
Yeah.
But still, the emotions of a man is there.
Yeah.
It's just so phenomenally showing John's main message.
Yeah.
That God is man, or Jesus is man. Jesus is God.
Yeah.
And he cares about earthly things.
Yeah.
Just because the body is dead. The body to them would have been evil, but he was like, no, you need a body to live.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, I mean, this just speaks to the God that we believe in.
Yeah.
He's so relatable.
Yeah.
And he knows what it is to be man. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to weep and to feel sorrow, to actually like be so filled with sorrow that you just can't but weep, you know?
Uh-huh.
Like, that's crazy.
Yeah.
He's so relatable.
It's so crazy.
Yeah. And we have other proofs as well of Jesus's humanity.
Yeah.
And I think maybe one of the actual like proofs of his physical body is, first of all,
that he was suffering.
The crucifixion.
Yeah.
Yeah. That he was nailed to a cross. That his side was pierced by a spear and that blood came out, blood and water.
Yeah.
And then after his resurrection, when Thomas is doubting,
yeah,
he shows up and he's like, here, feel my wounds. He actually puts his fingers in the wounds.
It's so cool.
And I think this, John is including this specifically to show Jesus has a human body.
Yeah. And it was not just a spirit hovering over the body either. Mm-hmm. I think that's so prominent in 1930 or 2830 is when Jesus is dying.
Mm-hmm.
He fulfills the prophecies of drinking the wine. Mm-hmm. And he has received the sour wine. He said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Yeah.
Showing that the spirit didn't leave him until he was dead.
Mm-hmm.
That means that the spirit was in him when he was suffering.
Yeah.
And just showing the humanness too of it, that he needed to die, but also the godliness of him, that it was with him the whole time.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So we have Jesus both being God and both being man.
Yeah.
And so this is a big deal to the original readers to know that Jesus was both of these things. He was actually God becoming a human, like Paul writes in Philippians, where he's like, Jesus stepped down from, he didn't count equality with God to be grasped, but actually took on human form.
Mm-hmm.
And so being fully God and fully human, he walked on this earth. And that's such a powerful message.
Yeah.
It just moves me every time. It's like, wow, this God who we believe in, he loved us so much, loved this world so much.
Yeah.
And that is perhaps one of the biggest counters to the whole physical bad versus spiritual good thing.
Mm-hmm.
That God actually loved this world so much that he sent his only son.
Yeah.
Showing that this whole creation in itself isn't evil.
Yeah.
What we do is evil.
Yeah.
Things we do are evil.
And that is an idea that shows up over and over and over again in this book too.
Yeah.
How man is evil, but the world is not evil.
Yeah. And so things, it talks about things of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that is kind of the result of us interacting and being broken and being not God.
Yeah.
And in the things that we do, we create evil. Mm-hmm. We see that when we go back to Genesis.
For sure.
When we look at the fall, it's like the humanity's need to be in control and to decide for themselves just leads to this spiral of chaos and ungodliness. And those are things of the world, but it isn't the world.
Yeah.
And so God actually loved the world so much that he came here to die.
And that's what we find in 3:16, the most quoted John verse, I would say. So why did he do all of these things? I think John is trying to send that message along with all of these other things that he's trying to rebuke these heresies. He's trying to show the reader Jesus came to bring eternal life.
Yeah.
It's over and over repeated in the book too. The purpose of Jesus coming to earth, becoming man, being God, becoming man, coming here to die on the cross is that he can bring eternal life for all who believes.
Yeah. Yeah. And you need to believe in Jesus as the Christ and as the Son of God.
Yeah.
He's kind of painting that whole picture that you need to believe in this Jesus.
Yeah. And that is one of the fundamental ideas in Christianity today too. That is not left. You don't need to believe that anymore. It's one of the non-negotiable ideas of Christianity today. Jesus was 100% man, and 100% God. If that is not of your belief today, you need to start looking into that. That's something you need to ransack in for yourself and figure out, why don't you believe this? This goes against everything that Christians have believed for 2,000 years since Jesus died on the cross.
Yeah.
This is a non-negotiable. This has to be the truth.
Yeah. Yeah. And it comes back to the first chapter of John, where he sets it all up. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word was the light of man, and in him was life. Or, in the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. And then it says that John the Baptist, he came as a witness, to bear witness about the light. And then we see later that John witnesses about Jesus, mm-hmm. that he is the light of the world, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow. That Jesus, that John came to testify to whom Jesus is.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. So, the first chapter really sets up the whole book mm-hmm. to understand that Jesus is fully God, fully man, that he came to this world, that God loves this world, and then he came here to die, to take away the sins of the world, and to save it.
Yeah. This is a message of hope.
Yeah.
This brings hope to us, even if it sounds harsh in moments, but this is hope. Jesus is the message of hope of eternal life for those who believe in him.
Yeah.
So thank you guys for tuning in this week again.
Yeah.
Listening to John. And we just have one gospel left, and that's going to be the last episode of this season.
Yeah.
Of the podcast.
Yeah, exactly. I'm excited because we read that gospel after all of the Old Testament. And it's just like, from what I hear, there's so much that just refers back to the Old Testament.
Super cool.
Yeah.
So thank you guys again. Thank you for helping us out, being able to finish this school and continue our studies, that we can bring the Bible to you, that we can help you bring life to the Bible and teach others what the Bible is all about.
Yeah.
Have a great week. See you next. Bye.